part two. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, to John. Chapter 9. Of course, the Bible is the hymn book, and the Gospel of John is the hymn book of hymn books. In chapter 1, he's the eternal word. In chapter 2, he changes water into wine. In chapter 3, he's a teacher come from God. In 4, he seeks your soul and mine. In 5, he is a doctor. In 6, the living bread. In 7, he's the water. In 8, makes sin white, though scarlet red. In 9, he dispels the darkness and gives the blind their sight. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay from the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is being interpreted, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. They asked them, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that he is our son and that he is born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Father, bless these moments as we consider thy precious word. May it again minister grace to the hearer. May it encourage all that are here to look up, to look out, to look in, and to look at him. In Jesus' name, amen. How does a man, a blind man, a man blind from his birth, even know he is blind? How can he even imagine what he has never seen before? Here's a story of salvation. And your story and my story is how we had an encounter with Christ and we see him for the very first time as Savior and Lord. Here's a miracle. And here is the ministry of the Word. In verse 10, we find the how question. In verse 11, we find the who question. In verse 12, we find the we or where question. In verse 14, we find the when question. In verse 25, we find the what. And in verse 38, we find the why. They wanted to know the how, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? How? Most people, when they start to think about it, they want to know the how of salvation. And some of us really can't or couldn't explain it. Theologians and seminarians who have great amounts of time at their disposal go through thick commentaries and try to explain the how of salvation. And the truth of the matter is, after you study the Greek and the Hebrew and do all that in-depth study in some dusty books, you perhaps can explain better than most of us the how of salvation. And that's amazing. But you don't have to know the how. What you have to know is the who. Verse 11. They wanted to know the how. But he could tell them about the who. Jesus. And a little child that is 6 years old who comes into the under the ministry of the Word of God and has looked up and tried to look out and then looked within and then looked at him can find the salvation that the whole world needs. And we need to sit down and try to explain to a little six-year-old mind or a little Timothy the how, and that's important, but it's not as important as first seeing the who. And that's to look at Jesus. And if this man's story is similar to the story of many salvations, there was a time he didn't quite understand. He didn't understand the how. Of course, this is before the cross. And he, for the life of him, could not explain or imagine what the disciples themselves didn't picture or envision, that Jesus, this teacher, this man from God, this one who does miracles, would be nailed to a cross. He couldn't comprehend that. Even though the Bible predicted it, even though the Bible foretold that, even though that's the only way a person could be saved, if the Lamb of God is slain to shed his blood for the remission of sins. He didn't quite understand that. He didn't quite understand that yet. And in his development of his faith and understanding, he went from he is a prophet to where he came to see him as Savior and Deliverer, as you did and I did. So we might not know the how to the satisfaction of many people who want us to explain, but we know the We know the who. And then in verse 12, of course, we see the question of the where. Where is he? When you first saved and you tried to tell people about Jesus, maybe they quickly turned to the question of the how, and you maybe stumbled over that and didn't say it exactly the way it was supposed to be said. You wanted to tell them about Jesus, and then somebody says, well, where is Jesus? And this man didn't know. Verse 12, and they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And that's really what we have to say too. Where is he? Well, as far as his world goes, he's not here anymore. He's not in the cradle, not in the manger, and he's not in the crossroads. And praise the Lord, he's no longer on the cross, and he's certainly not in the empty tomb. So where do you find him? He's in this book. That's where I found him. That's where you found him. That's where everybody's going to find him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are some people who say, oh, he's over there. And they have to go to some brook or to some stream and hope to catch a vision or climb some mountain and expect to find him in some cave. Or to make a pilgrimage, to find him in some temple or some mosque. No, where do we find him? We find him here in the Word, because he is the Word. Where is he? He's in every page, in every chapter, and in every book. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning. And he's the end. And I open up this word, and the Spirit of God leads me to the foot of the cross, where everyone can find him. And so he was unable in John chapter 9 to tell the where Jesus is, but you and I know where he is. We open up the book in the morning and we fellowship with him. We open up the book at night and we speak to him. And we thank him for his faithfulness and his guidance through the day. We, like Thomas, are still in awe and say, my Lord and my God. In chapter 10 is in verse 10 is the how, and verse 11 is the who, and verse 12 is the where, and verse 14 is the when. And it was the Sabbath day that he made the clay. And many a person is going to be in heaven because they were in that right place at the right time. They found Jesus. These people wanted to know the how. You and I focus on the who, Jesus. And then, of course, in verse 25, we see the what. He said, now I see. And before this thing called salvation happened, somebody could run their finger under the text and we just didn't see it. And they might run it again and again, and we just really didn't see it. And then one day, all of a sudden, we saw it. We finally understood it. We finally got it. And it hit some of us like a thunderbolt, and others like the breaking of the dawn after a horrible night. And finally, we came to the place where we said, now I see. They've been trying to tell us all these years, but we just didn't see it. Now we see it. That's the what of salvation. We see it. Who did sin? Said the disciples even. This man or his parents? Somehow they knew there was a connection to the maladies of man and sin. And they said, who did sin? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, although all are sinners, but this man is blind for this purpose, to see the glory of God. And when the wonderful thing about the difficulties that you and I have gone through that brought us to a place in our life where we saw him, we thank God for that day. There's physical blindness, but there's also spiritual blindness. And you and I know people who have these awful, heavy burdens to bear, all caused by original sin, are an opportunity to see the glory of God and a miracle. Whether it's being born blind, or with a cleft palate, or spina bifida, or cerebral palsy. Why? 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 So that the glory of God might be seen in him. And we thank God for the day that God used us in our weakest point to bring us to saving faith. Fanny Crosby was blind by the malpractice of a physician. And instead of becoming bitter, she wrote 1,000 hymns about heaven and the light of God that the church still sings today. And so the message of the Bible is always look up. There's hope, even for a man who's blind and sitting in the dark. Why? Take a look at it. Verse 1. As Jesus passed by. I want you to think about the ministry of the Word, and Jesus is the Word. And there's hope for anyone when the Word passes by. And it is our prayer and our desire that every time this book is opened, whether it's in an assembly like this or in a chapel on the other side of the world, that people realize that there's hope. Why? Because Jesus is passing by. And one day he passed by my life and he passed by your life, and we were once as blind as Bartimaeus or as blind as a bat or a spider mite walking across the page of a book. And Jesus walked by, and for the first time we saw what we didn't see before. And so if we want to see the ministry of the Word, we have to look at the Word, Christ Jesus. He is the Word. And those who claim to be experts and studied it and memorized it and taught it and proclaimed it didn't recognize the Word when he came and stood right before them. How tragic. And it happens every day. People just hear somebody speaking and they never see. And it's our prayer that the Bible works in somebody's heart. How does it work? How does the Bible work? How come it works in some people's lives and it doesn't work in other people's lives? How come somebody says, well, I tried it and it didn't work? Well, let's look very briefly at how the Bible works in the ministry of the Word. Verse 4. I. That's inspiration. Must. That's obligation. Work the works. That's application. Of him that sent me. That's consecration. While it is day, that's illumination. The night cometh, that's motivation. When no man can work, that's culmination. Look at it. Here's the Word of God working. He's doing a miracle. He's making a blind man from his birth see. And here's the Word of God working. And when the Word of God works in somebody's life, all of these elements are present. I. That's inspiration. Here's a man who had a problem. What was his problem? He had eye trouble. I would say he was born blind. He had eye trouble. And there are people everywhere in churches and chapels that hear the Bible but can't see because they have an eye problem. And until that's fixed, they just can't see it. Let me show you Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Do you have it? I want to show you some eye trouble that people have every Sunday. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's eye trouble. And that's what keeps people from seeing what they need to see. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what the problem is, we become the center. We think that we are it, and we think we are like God, like Adam and Eve wanted to become as they listened to the lie of the devil. And an angel of light fell from heaven because he had this eye problem. I will. Moses was placed by his mother in a little basket after she could no longer hide him from the enemies of babies and the enemy of God. She committed him to the waters, and his little basket floated away. And the daughter of Pharaoh found him, and her heart was broken when she heard him cry. And she raised him as her own, and he became a prince of Egypt. He lived in the finest homes and accommodation. He grew up in the palace of the most powerful man on earth. He went to the finest schools that the world could provide. He learned about writing and reading. In the providence of God, his own birth mother became his nurse in a picture of amazing grace. And from her, he also learned of a heritage of faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a God in heaven who made us on purpose for a purpose. And something of that captured his heart and moved him. And he got it into his mind that he would one day become a community organizer and try to settle differences among the divided people, the haves and the have-nots. And when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he stepped into the middle of the fray and became a murderer. His days at community organizing did not turn out very well. He should have heard the words of Christ to Nicodemus, "That which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit." Well, the words of Paul, "God has not given us carnal weapons to fight spiritual battles." And he tried to bury the dead, but he was found out, and his deed fell on the ear of Pharaoh, and he had to flee for his life. And he went out into the wilderness, and for 40 years, he said, "I'm going to be a nobody. I'm going to take care of Jethro's sheep, and I just don't want to get involved anymore. I tried it, it didn't work." And then one day, a bush in the wilderness began to burn, and it captured his imagination. He went over to see this thing, the Bible said. "What's going on here with this bush?" And a voice came out of the flames and said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." God didn't forget him. And God didn't forget you, and God didn't forget me. He has never taken his eyes off of you or us from the moment we were born. And then God says to Moses, "I have a special task for you. I want you to go back to that place and stand before Pharaoh and bring a message to bring my word and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might hold a feast and worship me.'" And Moses responded and said, "Who am I?" Exactly. 40 years before, if that question would have come, "Who am I?" He said, "I am the prince of Egypt. I am a son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am anointed or appointed. I am special." It took 40 years for God to empty Moses of Moses, that he came to a place where he said, "Who am I? Who am I?" Exactly. When we come to the place where we realize that we have nothing to give, it must be somebody else. Later, Moses would say, "Why not Aaron? We know that he can speak well," says God. "I know he can speak well. I'm not calling Aaron for this, I'm calling you for this." And Moses said, "Who am I?" And then he said, "If I go to talk to them, who do I tell them sent me?" And the answer was, "Tell them that the I am sent you." You see what happened? He came to a place in his life where he realized his problem was himself, and it was the I problem, and the solution was the I am problem. Be in a right relationship with the I am. And that he is the center, I'm not the center. And we come to a place in our life where we realize who Jesus is. He is the I am. And he came into this world and he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the great physician. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end." And we come to the place in our life where we say, "Who am I?" And God says, "You're someone that I love so much that I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins, so that you would know the great I am. And Jesus, verse 1, passed by. And long before the blind man saw him, look at it, he saw the blind man. And I would say that's the same my story. Long before I saw him, he saw me. And he passed by. And the truth of the matter was, it was many times, and I didn't get it. That's inspiration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I is the first person singular. Jesus is God incarnate. God breathed. He is the I am. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, Ezekiel said, as the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about, which was the appearance of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And when I heard it, and when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard the voice of one that speaks. Each story of an encounter with the prophets, when they meet God personally, face to face, and it changes their life, it's similar. We fall down and say, who am I? And then we hear the voice of him that speaks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible's not just the word of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Why doesn't it work? Because you think it's Moses speaking, or you think it's Paul speaking, or you want to argue with what Paul said. But the moment you say, no, this is God speaking to me, then suddenly the Bible works. Inspiration. It's God's word. Must. That's the obligation. The second thing is to realize how serious and important is what's being said. A man was flying with his family in Florida, his wife and his two daughters, when suddenly the pilot keeled over. He died at the controls of a massive heart attack. The man looked at his wife and he looked at his two children, and in a panic, he rushed to the pilot and tried to revive him to no effect, and he grabbed the microphone, which he had seen the pilot use many times, and he pressed a little button. He said, Mayday, Mayday, help, 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 Mayday. And a voice came from the control tower in Miami. And quickly, it was discovered that the pilot was dead, and there was a family in his plane, and they were in trouble. Picture that. And the person in the control tower was familiar with the airplane. And he said, calm down, calm down. He said, listen very carefully and do exactly what I say. What do you think he did? He listened very carefully. And he did exactly what the man said. And he landed the plane. And his family survived. When somebody opens up this book, God is saying, it's serious. It's serious. Listen very carefully and do exactly what I say. And when a person does that, they do like Mary, who said, I don't understand, but behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me as according to thy word. Or like the disciple who says, oh, we fished all night and caught nothing, but at thy word, I will let down my nets. Or like the centurion who says, I am a man under authority, You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word. We come to a place where we realize the obligation of the word in the must of the word. And we hear God's word to say to us, as it said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I, that's the inspiration. Must, that's the application. Work the works, that's the obligation. Work the works, that's the application. It doesn't work. Well, did you take the medicine that the doctor prescribed? You know, a little paper? No, I didn't take it to the... Well, I took it to the pharmacy, but I never took the medicine. I wonder why it didn't work. Oh, you got the ointment? Yep. Did you apply it? No, I didn't. Oh, well, okay. Why didn't the Bible work? I, that's inspiration. Must, that's obligation. Work, the work, that's the application. You apply it. Of him that sent me, that's the consecration. While it is day, that's illumination. The night cometh. Hurry up. That's the motivation. When no man can work, that's the application, the culmination. The teacher will one day say to us, put down your pencils and pass your papers to the middle aisle. That's it. That's the culmination. Now the teacher will grade the paper. Why doesn't it work? It'll work for an individual. It'll work for an assembly. It'll work for a nation. If we let him work the works in us. In conclusion, sitting down, they watched him there. A lot of us make a big deal, and we should, of what took place on Calvary, because that's where it was paid. Jesus paid it all. You can do nothing to save yourself. Jesus paid it all. But you have to receive it. You have to believe it. He gives it, but you have to take it. And sitting down, they watched him there. And I would say, do something. Say something. Pray something. Give something. Plant something. Grant something. Sow something. Grow something. Build something. Fix something. Life is what we do. And when life is done, it's what we did. Judas cannot blame God for what he did, even though he was the son of perdition. God gave us choice and made us free to choose. When people criticized a woman for pouring out the ointment, Jesus said, leave her alone. She did what she could. That is an epitaph worthy of any tombstone. May it be said of you and of me, he did what he could. James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Did I do what I could? What I should? What is good? Forget the bucket list. Get God's to-do list. When God called Adam and Eve on the carpet, he asked, take a look at it. He asked, what did you do? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. James wrote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Someone speaking of all the speaking in the church said this, when all is said and done, there's usually more said than done. Mary told the servants in Cana, whatever he asks you to do, do it. That's the best advice I ever heard. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the word does work. It worked on the road where the blind man sat, and it also works here in this place. As we hear it, believe it, apply it, and follow it. Thank you that you did what we couldn't do, pay the price for our sin. But help us, Lord, to do the thing you ask us to do, and to do it with all our heart. Use us, use this assembly. Help us, Lord, to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. I pray you bless the food to our bodies that we're about to partake of. We thank you for the hands that prepared it. And those that do the do and are doers of the word and not hearers only. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.